and reading down to verse 23. So Mark 13, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it might or it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter or take anything out of the house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter. It says, for in those days there will be tribulation such as not been since the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened those days. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I have told you all these things beforehand. Now let's go over to Luke's account, Luke 21. And you'll notice in Luke's account, it's a little bit different. Excuse me, man. Luke chapter 21, we're going to read verses 20 to 24. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, but those who are in the midst... Flee the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away to captivity into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So that's what you see there in Luke's account of that. So again, we are in this passage of scripture called the Olivet Discourse, and here Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's answering that question back from chapter 24, verse 4, which says, when will these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age? That's the question Jesus is answering here in the text. And he speaks to the nation of Israel here, to the world, and even to the world through his disciples, giving some very clear warnings that are going to happen at the return of Christ and the events that will take place during the last days. Now, we've already seen in the scriptures that Jesus gives them details about the destruction of the temple. We went through all the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, and about the increase of wars and natural disasters that are going to take place even in the last days. We've looked at that, and about the increase of the persecution that's going to come upon those who follow Christ. And we talked about how that's even increasing. It's getting more, right? Don't be fooled that the world's going to get better. It's not going to get better till Christ comes back. And so just be aware of that. Now, as I mentioned before, I believe there's really two accounts that are being viewed here in the Olivet Discourse. Luke's account, when we just went and read Luke's account, compared to the other two Gospels, Luke's account seems to be more directed towards the siege of Jerusalem and the finish of that temple, destruction of that temple, in AD 70. That's really the focus of the destruction of the temple. This one fulfilled, and the other, yet Matthew and Mark seem to not only address that, but look on into a future event. So it's kind of a dual, prophecy there, if you would. Yet to be fulfilled at the end of the age, specifically when the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. That's why we can look into the future, because the times, and that verse was Luke 21, 24. Because the times of the Gentiles hasn't been fulfilled yet. The Gentiles are still ravaging Jerusalem. So we haven't arrived to the end of that, which shows us it could be taught that some of these things happened at AD 70, but there's still a prophecy of an Antichrist and an end to come and those things. That seems to be in the text. And so notice that in Luke 21 verses 20 and 24, those aren't recorded in Matthew's account of Matthew 24 or Mark 13. And notice in Luke's account that the sign of destruction is Jerusalem that's surrounded by the armies. Okay? Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. Now, that happened in AD 70 with the Roman legion under Titus. That's true. But it's also going to happen there's a prophecy of end times and the battle of Armageddon and all these things that you see in the book of Revelation. So, in Matthew's and Mark's gospel account, the sign is the abomination of desolation that enters the holy place. That's the sign in those two gospels. And that is really in line with 2 Thessalonians. Now, let's go to the book of 2 Thessalonians. As we're turning there, a little bit of history in that account, they were under the reign of Nero, and under the reign of Nero, these Christians that Paul is writing to, they thought they missed the second coming of Christ because of the persecution that they were under. And he says to them, no, some things have to happen before the return of Christ. And so we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's go to chapter 2. Now, and verses 1 through 4, it's talking about the day of the Lord. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. Okay, so what do we know? Before the gathering together with Christ, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Okay, now who's this guy that Paul is talking about in 2 Thessalonians? Well, it goes on to say, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, and that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? So Paul's addressing the Antichrist there, and a couple things have to happen before the return of Christ that are recorded here Thessalonians. But here he's called the son of perdition. All right? Son of perdition, but he's also called the abomination of desolation. And so we see that, which goes, if you go to Revelation 13, of course, we've just been covering this in our Bible study of Revelation, which meets here on Monday nights now because it's outgrowing my living room. So Revelation 13 in verse 12, if we go to verse 11 to about 15, then I saw another beast coming up out of the sea. And he had two horns like the lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast who his deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by the signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, and free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads. And that no one may buy and sell except one who has the mark, the name of the beast, number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let He who has understanding, calculate the number of the beast, which is the number of a man. His number is 666. Am I in the right passage? Yeah, I am. But this is that same one that is, I think I even wrote down the wrong verse here. Let me back up. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. I need to actually be in back up to about verse 4. And he gave, verse 4 and 5, so they worshiped the dragon and gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth, speaking great things of blasphemy, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months, or 3.5 years. He was open his mouth, blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So this is that abomination of desolation that sits in the temple and very, in a way that is blasphemous to God, declares himself to be God. And we can look at that later. But I believe the accounts of Matthew chapter 24, when we're in that account, and Mark 13, not only refer to what was immediately to take place, but there's a foreshadow, if you would, or of things to come, a prophecy of things to come, which would fill more with Zechariah 14. So go back to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, the first four verses. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravaged. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half of a mountain shall be moved toward the north and half to the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach Azal. And it goes on. So Christ has not set his foot in Jerusalem yet. And the mountain hasn't been divided yet. So that tells us that it's also a prophecy to come, not just something that may have happened. Jesus didn't come back. Destruction of Jerusalem happened in AD 70, but the return of Christ didn't happen then. Or we're in trouble. You see? So there has to be a future application to this also. So we would see in Revelation 19, the return of Christ. Go to Revelation chapter 19. And verse 11, starting in verse 11, let's go about down to verse 21. Now, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had the name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with the rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all the people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the king of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, with him the false prophet who worked signs in the presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were killed, filled with their flesh. Praise God for victory. And I know you're saying, oh, well, that's a little bit much for this morning. But listen, in the verses before us in Matthew 24, Jesus takes us to this place talking about the abomination of desolation. And really, I'm looking at this week and go, Jesus really wants us to know that people living in all generations to come to him, to know that there is tragic events that are on the horizon, both for the nation of Israel and for followers of Christ who may be alive at the time that this is referred to as the tribulation period, or we would know from Jeremiah chapter 30, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, it's a time that when God will pour out his wrath on on a Christ-rejecting world. God never does anything without a purpose, does he? Never. Go to Daniel chapter 9. God doesn't do anything without purpose or without a reason. Now, follow along with me. You can study this later in your own time. But you'll notice in Daniel 9, after you read Daniel 9, you'll come to verse 24. It says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. This is the reason for the 70 weeks of Daniel that's talked about here. Now notice in verse 24, to finish transgression. So this has to happen. This whole transgression is culminated in the rejection of Jesus Christ as their Messiah. During the tribulation, some of Israel will come to a place where they believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's going to happen for Israel, the people, the Jewish people, to put an end to sin. The word there in the Greek is to seal up sin. This period will end with the binding and final judgment of Satan and every person who rejects God's Son, Jesus Christ. It's also going, as a matter of fact, it's going to atone for wickedness. You'll see there, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. And Israel will be reconciled to God through him, through Jesus Christ, whom they rejected and crucified. And you go back to, hold your place there in Daniel, and let's just jump over to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53 is specifically verses 10 and 11. So let me jump over there and read this to you. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Here's a prophecy about Christ in Isaiah 53, and there's going to come a day when Israel's going to realize that Jesus paid for their sin. It's going to happen. To bring in everlasting righteousness. And when Israel, there's going to be a day when Israel recognizes her Messiah, Jesus Christ, and that her righteousness then will be ushered in. The Jewish people have been, as a nation, have been working for their righteousness outside of Christ. And they're going to realize someday they never got it. After they're fooled by what is the Antichrist to come, they're going to realize Christ was who he said he was, and their righteousness comes through him. To seal up vision when Israel has turned to Christ in that day, they will no longer be in need of visions and prophecy. They will see Christ as the fulfillment of all of that. And to anoint the Most Holy, Israel will recognize Jesus as her king. You'll see that in Psalm 45. Jumping over to Psalm 45. In the first 9 verses of that psalm, my heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty, and in you majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness, and your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, and people fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloe and cassia out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. Kings' daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. Prophetically about Christ is Psalm 45. About the king that they have not recognized yet. But they will. They will. Now that's not all of what's going on in Jacob's trouble or what we see here in Daniel. What has happened for Israel that put them into 70 years of captivity was if you went back and you read Leviticus chapter 25 and chapter 26 and you studied that, you'd see that God says, my land must rest every 7 years. And Israel didn't do that. So God sends them into captivity for that very thing. And you can read that in Zechariah 36. You're going into captivity because you did not let my land rest. And for every 7 years, there's a 1 week period. It ends up to be 490 years in captivity. For not letting his land have a Sabbath rest. And so, again, for the sake of time, we don't have time to really dig into this. But what happens is, if you look at Daniel, let me go back here and just do some Daniel chapter 9. I wasn't going to go this way, but I'll try to do it quickly here. You'll notice that 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. So we're talking about the Jews and Jerusalem, which is the focal point of the tribulation time. Now, it doesn't mean it doesn't affect the whole world, but really its focal point is Israel. Now, you'll notice that, know therefore and understand, verse 25, that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, now that Messiah the Prince is Christ, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, if you do the math, and each week is a 7-year period. That's how the Jewish calendar, they would work things and everything would rest every 7 years. So it's a 7-year period. You'd come up with 483 years from the time of the declaration of the temple to be rebuilt in Ezra and Nehemiah, all the way up to the time of Christ entering into the the triumphal entry is 483 years. That's what happened. Okay. Now after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Of course, that happened in AD 70. Then shall he, but it's also prophetic for what's going to happen. Now, what happens in the middle of that tribulation time? And what does it say here? Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for a week. So we have the Antichrist showing, I'm going to make a peace treaty for a 7-year period. Oh, by the way, there's a 7-year period left undone. Where's that 7-year period? Tribulation time of Revelation. Okay? But it says he's going to make a peace treaty for 1 or 7 years. And look at this. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And so on the wings of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. This is the abomination of desolation. Even till the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So here's prophetic things to come. He's going to break that covenant in the middle of the tribulation time, which we see in 2 Thessalonians. And he walks into the temple and says, I am God. That's what's going to happen, according to the word. Okay, but another, let's go here and the abomination of desolation, that title was originally used for the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem by Antiochus Epiphanes, king of Syria. Now, in 168 BC, he conquered Jerusalem and he sacrificed pigs on the altar and erected the temple of Zeus or the statue of Zeus inside the Holy of Holies. That's where the first term came up with, abomination of desolation. Again, in 70 AD, Roman armies surrounded Jerusalem and besieged it prior to destroying it in the temple. Now think of how difficult it would have been in Jerusalem at either one of those times, because again, what we see is also a focal, a local thing happening, alright? In that it was difficult, a difficult time for pregnant women and nursing mothers, because it's going to be hard to travel. Okay, so that kind of puts us maybe, you know, some of that's talking about that time. And not to say it won't be difficult then. But in their day, it was harder to travel than now. You can get in a car today. Hard to travel on foot then. Okay, and in the winter would have been difficult, especially on the Sabbath, which the text talks about. Because in those days, that the Sabbath, if you remember back in Ezra, Nehemiah, they started closing the gates on the Sabbath because to keep people selling their goods on the Sabbath. So they'd shut the gates. So this is it. On the Sabbath, it's going to be difficult because you can't get outside the city. You couldn't go out or come in. The gates are closed. Well, they don't really have gates today in Jerusalem, do they? So that tells us, okay, there's some of that. For that time, there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and people will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away many into other nations. And that's how Luke says it. Now, that happened, and it will happen, and it has happened. Okay, we see Jews now coming back into the land. But a Jewish general taken captive by the Romans just prior to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, as recorded by Flavius Josephus in this book about Jewish wars, this is the comment. All calamities which had befallen any nation from the beginning of the world were but small in comparison with those of the Jews. In the siege of Jerusalem, in AD 70, no fewer than 1,100,000 perished. It was during the time of the Passover when more than 3 million Jews were assembled. In the surrounding provinces, 250,000 were slain, 97,000 were taken captive, some killed by beasts in Rome theaters, and some sent to work in Egypt and others sold as slaves. That's recorded history. So, but I believe Jesus is looking even beyond that to this abomination of desolation in the last days when the Antichrist will make a 7-year treaty with Israel, as we talked about in Daniel chapter 9. Then he'll break it off, as I said, at 3.5 years. Now, again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, you can go read that. And he will be in a place where he demands to be worshipped, and he will destroy those who refuse. At the same time, the false prophet who will dominate the world religion during that time will erect an image of the Antichrist to be worshipped. Now, we saw this in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. Let me go back here. And it says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days, or 3.5 years. But let me take you into Revelation chapter 13 again, verse 11 through 15. And what does he really want? He wants to be worshipped. So, when the Jewish people see this sign, it's going to be an alert to flee for their lives. It was in the past, it's going to be again. Now, I know that there's a lot of disagreement on this passage. I understand that. But if we look at these passages in what they're saying, we know one thing, that the return of Christ has not happened yet. We have to go there, because if it has happened, as I said, then this meeting today is nonsense. Correct. Right? Correct. He's coming back. Amen. Now, while this prophecy is complex, and it is even difficult to understand, I think we need to grasp its importance to us at this time. While it was given to the nation of Israel, I believe there's a word from the Lord for us here. Because this world as we know it, it's going to end someday. If you go to 2 Peter, go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, and we're going to go to chapter 3. And this, if you're hung up on Earth Day, this isn't a good passage for you. Okay, so 2 Peter chapter 3. Everybody has their idols, and some people worship the earth more than they worship the creator of it. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise. When Christ comes back, it's not quiet. With great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? As it says, verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. People, what are you looking for? Don't be hung up in this world so much that you aren't thinking about or looking for the return of Christ. I encourage you to do that. But before this, the Lord Jesus will return for his people. John chapter 14. Go to John 14, the Gospel of John. There's our promise that he has not forgot you and I. Be of good cheer this morning. John 14, verses 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. How do I get there? Jesus, that's the question Thomas is asking. Thomas said to him, Lord, We do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Our first order of business is to make sure that we have the way to glory, which is through Christ and Him alone. Matthew chapter 7 talks about that. Jesus, the gate is so narrow that it's Christ. There's not many ways to glory. There's one way to glory. There's one way to the Father. He's the way. He's the truth. There's no other truth except Christ. There's no other life that can be found except in Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. People, the first order of business is, do you belong to Him? And His return, don't just be looking for it, but don't worry about it. Don't get hung up on when He's coming back for you. Stay busy about preaching and teaching the gospel. And just know this, He's coming back for you. Acts chapter 1. When Jesus ascends to heaven. Now I know there's many people that want me to tell you when He's coming back. I didn't write that book. And the last guy that did that missed it because Jesus came back on the 23rd of this month, or last month. And if He did, again, we're in trouble. But Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 9 and reading down to verse 11. Now, when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up in a cloud, or a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go to heaven. So when Jesus comes back, He's coming back in the clouds. He's coming back in great glory. He's coming back with a great noise. When this world sees Him come back, it's going to be an amazing thing. Scriptures talk about the skies will roll up and the mountains will flee. Can you imagine the glory of Jesus Christ when He comes back? Now, when He comes back, He is coming only for those who have been saved by the grace of God. If you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, again, Paul writing to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, and we want to go to verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and I hope that's you. That's the gospel. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried on the third day according to the scriptures. And He was what? He's risen according to the scriptures. Verse 14 says, For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Great words! The tribulation time that Mark talks about in his gospel, the severity of these verses we see in his recording of this, when the abomination of desolation takes his place in the temple to come, there will be two sets of intense judgments that are going to take place. During this tribulation time, the latter half of the tribulation is going to be very, very difficult for people who are alive at that time. These are known as the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, or the vial judgments, if you have a King James in your lap. The most horrible time ever that's going to be seen by men is going to be during that time. And you can read about the trumpets. What time do we got? Oh, we got time. Let's go to Revelation. Revelation 8. Revelation chapter 8. Starting in verse 7, the first trumpet. We'll try to go through these fairly quickly. Revelation 8, 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Think of the devastation there. Verses 8 and 9, then the second angel sounded, this is the second trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Can you imagine a third of the ocean on a global scale turned to blood? You know what happens to salt water when that's an organism, by the way. You ever seen a red tide? Ever seen that kind of stuff? You see I've been on the sea in where seaweed and it almost jellifies in some thing. Can you imagine when all this third of the sea is dead? Can you imagine what it says here in verse 10? Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on the third of the rivers and on the spring water. The name of the star was Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood. That means bitter. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Verse 12. Then a fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, and that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine. Likewise, the night. Can you imagine if we lose our daytime? What that would do to the earth? Can you imagine what it would like to lose your drinking water? What is it? They say 3% of the water on earth is drinkable. You think gas is a commodity today? Wait till the population grows. It's going to be water someday. That's just my own opinion. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, you'd see the fifth trumpet. The fifth trumpet is a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, so that the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. It says, in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running in battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men for 5 months. And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek he has the name Apollyon, which also is Satan and Lucifer. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after this. You think it's bad? Now, I've heard people say, well, that's Pastor Dan, those are helicopters. I said, no. They come from the bottomless pit. What you're seeing is God allowing now demonic forces upon the world. That's what you got there. People, you're going to see, there's going to be things in that time that man can't explain. And he can't fight against, because he doesn't have the seal of God on his forehead. If you don't belong to Christ at this time, those things are hunting you down, and they're not eating grass or trees. They're after flesh. and the sting will be so horrendous that you'll want to die. God says you're not going to. Well, where's my Jesus of love? How come that doesn't... Oh, he can't do that. He loves people. He's a just God. Oh, he loves you, but you better not reject his son. This is on people who reject his son. We are headed for this time as a world. You need Jesus. Oh, you need him. Not just to avoid this, you need him daily. People, we haven't even got to the vials or the bowls that are listed in Revelation 16. I mean, let's just jump over there really quick. You can read the other two woes. I didn't expect this to be a Revelation message, but I think this is important. Verse 2, or verse 1, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying this to the seven angels, go and pour the bowls of wrath of God on the earth. By the way, when you go back and you look at just the seals that are opened up and the regular devastation that happens in the first six chapters of Revelation, then there's this mass of people from all nations that are before the throne of God. Then he seals 144,000 Jewish virgin men. They aren't Jehovah Witnesses. Revelation tells you who they are. Revelation 7, Revelation 13. Those are men who have not been defiled by women. They're going to preach the gospel to the nation of Israel. But in chapter 8, there is silence in heaven for 30 minutes. Why? As the throne is thundering and lightning around the throne. Because the judgment of God is coming. And this is part of it. The first went out and poured out his bowl on the earth, and foul and loathsome sores came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as the dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. What kind of stench? Yeah, if the sea dies, what else doesn't work? The weather. There's no tide. There's no rain. There's no... Can you see how devastating this would be? Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord. And it goes on here. The fourth bowl. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. Sun gets hot, people ignite. Hello? I know you've been told in your past, don't read the book of Revelation because you'll never understand it. It's too hard to get. No, it's not. Or God wouldn't put it in his word. Learn it, read it, be blessed by it. It's the book that you get blessed for studying. Great heat, they blaspheming the name of God and his power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. Look at this. They know that God is judging them and they still refuse to repent. You know how wicked men are going to be? And it goes on, the fifth bowl became full of darkness and... Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. So much pain, you'd chew your tongue off? Can you imagine this? Sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. It goes on. These are a portion of the events that will take place during this time of tribulation. And it will be a time of unspeakable horrors and trials during this tribulation, where over half of the earth's population will die from starvation, disease, and war. Wrath from heaven, demons from hell will assault the inhabitants of earth, and it will be a time of unimaginable horror. Suffering, pain, and death. Now, if you are a Christian, That is, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you believed in Him as your Redeemer, your Deliverer from your sin, then listen to what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says. Go there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You need to hear this. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, you, me, Christians, you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. People, we may not know the day or the hour, but we know it's coming. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope, of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Give Him praise. He did not appoint us. It doesn't mean we won't suffer from the hands of men. Christians suffer today. But when it comes to God pouring out His wrath, whenever He starts that, you are protected, brought out of it. You're not a child appointed to wrath.
Amen.
There's your hope. You will not suffer God's wrath as a believer in Christ. These are, Revelation is His wrath. You're not a part of that because of Christ. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation to obtain deliverance. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. That's great news. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So much. Verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of glory and our Lord Jesus Christ. Great verse. Oh, we can walk out of here knowing that we should preach the gospel. Give the lifeline to people that need Christ. You've been saved. Your job is to preach and teach the gospel, handing out the word of God.
That's correct. Amen.
For what purpose? You've been saved. Go be a part of saving other people. I'm not telling you save them. God saves them. But you have the gospel. Tell people. Beg them to not go. Come to Christ so you don't go through this. This is coming. People, this is coming upon our friends and our family who reject Christ. It's not going to be a picnic. And so, if you're a person who needs to be saved, you need to, like Acts chapter 3 says, repent. Repent. Turn to Christ. Repent of your sin. Come to Him. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, believe on Christ. Believe Him. Let me close with a verse. Romans 5, 9. And we are done. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. Amen. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. May You be praised from our lips. May we be vessels that proclaim Your gospel to a world that needs You. Lord, as bad as the world is and it will get, we have the answer to life. And of all people, we shouldn't be the discouraged ones. Because we have been redeemed. We are not children appointed to Your wrath. We have the answer to life. Lord, help us to have our chin up and joy in these days. In Christ's name, amen.